We do thank you, Father, for the truth of your word. We thank you for the fact that you have not left us without instruction. In fact, you've given us abundant and clear instruction, not only for how we ought to live and act, but for how we must think and believe. You shape our minds with your truth. And so, Lord, we ask for your grace in conforming us to Christ. And faithful one, teach us, we pray in your name. Amen. We are in Romans chapter 8, that pinnacle of the book of Romans, which is the pinnacle of the New Testament, which is the pinnacle of the Bible. So this is a pretty high place where we find ourselves. And the writer says, picking up in verse 9, however, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Now, this passage is really meant to drive hope deep into the heart of every believer. It's here to set a wedge between what you were in sin and what you are now in Christ, so that you'll be free, and I mean truly free, to be who you are in Christ. To live as a new creature. That's what he's driving at. And so that's what we want to look at here this morning. The certainty of this life in Christ, that it's a life that is real. That this isn't just a fantasy we're talking about. This isn't just religion or make-believe. But that God has done something real in you by the Holy Spirit that brings an unmistakable change, an indelible mark. And so I want you to see again here that because God's Spirit dwells in you, you can be certain as a Christian, first of all, that you have the power of new life in you. And second of all, that you will be raised from the dead to enjoy this new life eternally through Christ. So that we're talking about something that is real now, and something that continues to be real for all eternity. And so, backing up just a little bit to get our feet grounded, first of all, there is a clear contrast Paul is making here in Romans 8 between what you were in the flesh in your former life and what you are now in the Spirit, in this new life Christ gives. And so verse 9, he begins there. Notice he says, however, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. You, who's he talking to? Us who are specifically Christians, right? So he's speaking to us who are in Christ. And he says, to you who are in Christ, you are not in the flesh any longer. You're no longer a part of that life I was describing back in verses 7 and 8. Something has changed very fundamentally in your life. You're not in the flesh. Instead, you are now what? In the Spirit. And again, what's he talking about? We've looked at this several times, but I want to keep saying it because it's important that you get it. He's talking about a complete transfer of realms as far as life is concerned. A complete transfer of realms that has taken place in our life, beginning with the miracle of the new birth. What John 3, Jesus calls being born again. And again, we have to keep this in mind. Contrary to what a lot of people think, when we talk about being born again, or Jesus talks about being born again, that is not just another way to say, I made a decision for Christ. It is talking about a new birth, something, a new life given where there was no life before. To be born again is a supernatural reality where Christ has taken hold of you and brought life where there was death before. Where God in sovereign grace has stepped in and put new life in you that wasn't there before. I mean, you remember the promise of God going all the way back to Ezekiel. Chapter 36, 26 and 27. I meant to have that assigned this morning, so I'll just go ahead and read it. Ezekiel 36, 26 and 27. He says, "Moreover," God speaking, "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I'll remove the old heart of stone," that's the old dead heart, "from your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh," there meaning flesh as in that which is alive and living. "I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances." And so he's, what is God saying he's going to do here for the believer? You notice this, that which is dead is going to become alive. That which wasn't there is going to be placed there. I'm going to take that old dead heart of yours that was unresponsive to me and didn't know me and didn't have life, and I'm going to replace it with a heart that does know me and does respond with life. Verse 27, he goes on and says, "I will put my spirit within you." So again, this is God's own spirit taking up residence within the believer. Well, isn't that exactly what Paul says happens there in Romans chapter 8, verse 9? If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, if anyone doesn't have the Spirit of Christ, he doesn't belong to him. There's the Spirit of Christ dwells in us. The Spirit of God dwells in the believer. And when that new spirit and new heart takes hold through the miracle of the new birth, Ezekiel says, he'll cause you to walk in God's ways. You will have a heart for obedience. You'll have an ability to walk with God in a relationship with God. And so again, with the new birth, we're talking about the inbreaking of an entirely new kind of life. A Godward kind of life, a supernatural life. And so at conversion, God brings a new life to you, which makes you a new person. Paul uses that kind of language, doesn't he? Anyone who's in Christ, he's a new creation, new creature. Old things passed away, all things become new. That's the reality we're talking about here in Romans 8. That's what Jesus told Nicodemus he needed, right? John 5, 4 through 7, Jesus says to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot see the kingdom of God." He cannot enter the kingdom of God. "That which is born of flesh is flesh." So earthly physical life comes from earthly physical life, but that which is born of spirit is spirit. This new life comes through the indwelling Holy Spirit. "Don't be amazed, I say to you, you must be born again." And so again, there is a real life. I mean, I'm going overboard to make this point, but I just want to make sure we get this. Henry Scougal, one of the Puritans, said it so well. He talked about the life of God in the soul of man. The life of God in the soul of man. Or 2 Peter 1:4, Peter says, we become partakers of the divine nature. And so this is what Paul is talking about, a real and supernatural life that enters the believer at the new birth. And what Paul says is this is something that has come to how many believers? Some or all? All believers, right? So Christianity is not just a man making a decision for God, but God giving life to a man by the power of the Holy Spirit, right? And we have to know that. Genuine Christianity isn't just a man making a decision for God or a woman making a decision for God. It's God giving life to that man or woman through the Holy Spirit, which brings then faith to hold to the gospel and perseverance to continue in that gospel. But there's a real change that takes place. Okay, that's sort of review. Now we're on fairly new stuff here. Second, then, the reality of this new life Paul is talking about is something God's Spirit brings to you now. This is important to see as well. Sometimes people talk about eternal life as if it was something that's way down the road somewhere, right? I'm going to get eternal life. I'll have eternal life. Paul and the Bible speak of eternal life as something that commences now. Chapter 8, verse 10, "If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the spirit is alive, or literally is life, because of righteousness. Now, what's he talking about here in verse 10? Do you see it's a kind of a good news, bad news situation? Right? Good news and bad news. First of all, the bad news. What's the bad news here? Your body's going to die. In fact, he goes further and says it is dead. So the body is dead because of sin. Now, what's he mean by that? Sin brought death. Okay. Was that further thought, or that's... Yeah, this body of yours still suffers the effects of sin. Can I get an amen? I mean, this body is still subject to the desires of sin. And as a result, this body of yours is still under the condemnation of sin, which is death. It will die. Unless Christ comes back first, it will die. I mean, you ever wonder why that is? Do you ever wonder why believers still die? I mean, Jesus offered eternal life, so why do believers who trust in Christ still die? Well, here it is, because this body of yours is still subject to death in this world. So salvation, which is a total salvation, ultimately including the body, but it doesn't come all at once. Right? You understand that? It begins, this total salvation does. Hebrews says he saves to the uttermost. This total salvation begins when God gives you a new heart and gives you a new spirit with new desires and a new destiny. But all of that comes to you while you're still living in this same old body in this world, this old body of this world that still has a taste for sin and still has an appointment with death. This old body that still struggles with desires of the flesh, is still tempted with sin, and can even be used by you as an instrument of sin. Romans 6:13 warns, right? Don't present your bodies as an instrument to sin. And so this body still suffers the wages of sin, which is death, right? And unless Christ comes soon, this body will die physically. We all know that. And notice further, he doesn't just say your body will die, but what? It is dead. So there is something of this death in your body now. Already the forces of decay are at work in you. Can you feel it? I sure can. I took a walk yesterday, you know, about 3.5 miles, did great, you didn't feel any. Got home, put my stuff down, turned, and my knee almost completely went out. You know, just there's that body, you know, just creaking and groaning. There's something of death in this body now. Not only that, your body is dead to the things of God, unable to comprehend and respond to spiritual things. And there's a war that you fight for holiness every day, and often it seems that even this body of yours is working against you, right? Old cravings still are involved. I've had friends over the years who God has saved out of drug addiction. But that addiction that is rooted in that flesh generally didn't just evaporate. Generally, it's still there. You can have a genuine believer who still struggles with addiction. In fact, there are thousands and thousands and thousands of them. And what they need is our compassion and help and walking with them, because that is a demon. If you're not struggling with it, praise the Lord. But this body, that's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9, I discipline my body. I make it my slave. I can't let it rule. And so there's this daily battle, even against my own flesh. Why? Because it's not redeemed yet. It's not redeemed yet. It's going to be. Down in verse 23, he tells us that, right? And not only this, but we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, there's the Spirit's presence spiritually within us, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons. Here it comes finally, at the end of the road, the redemption of our body. But that's still future. That's still to come. So here I am, a new man, living in an old body, a body that is infected with the reality of death. And that would be pretty hopeless as a situation if there wasn't good news here as well, right? If we just stop there, All right, you're a new creature living in the same old body. Sorry, tough it out, dude. But he goes on and says there's something else more wonderful taking place. Verse 10, if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet, here's the good news, the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. Here's the good news. Do you see it? Here's the hope. And again, let me read it like it's actually written. In the original, it says, since Christ is in you, even though your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is life because of righteousness. So over against the reality of death that still exists in your body, God has placed a new and more powerful reality of life that dwells within you by the Holy Spirit. And that life within you has power to conquer sin and is conquering sin and ultimately to free you from death. And that brings about this ongoing now reality of sanctification. This life's growing influence, growing presence. Yes, Don?
I have a question about sanctification since you brought it up. Now, sanctification is something that we choose or is it something that God allows us to do or forces us to do?
Yes. Well, because justification, you are entirely passive. You believe, but it happens to you once forever, right? It's what God does for you, thoroughly, completely, fully. You receive by grace through faith. Sanctification, so justification doesn't require your cooperation. Sanctification requires your cooperation. Sanctification, now His Spirit is in you, you're no longer dead. Life is in you by the Holy Spirit, and that life is now working in you to cause you to work. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which He ordained that we would do. So it's His ordination that we do them, and here's the reality. It's my desire now to do them. Right? So sanctification is cooperative. And so two things we need to see about this life that has now come into us through the new birth. First of all, it is the life of Christ's own righteousness in you to conquer sin and death. It is the life of Christ's own righteousness in you. Notice where he says this life comes from. He says, it is yours because of righteousness. Now how can that be? How can there be life in me because of righteousness? Because one thing that I know for sure and that the Bible teaches very clearly, even here in Romans chapter 3, verse 10, is that there are none righteous, no, not one. So if this life depends upon my own innate righteousness, I'm in deep trouble because I ain't got none. But because in ourselves we deserve death, in ourselves we've disobeyed God. God gave commands and we broke them. Not one of us in ourselves is righteous. None of us stand before God in our own righteousness. But do you remember Paul's whole point in Romans? Do you remember what Christ did to save you? We often think merely in terms of, well, He forgave. God never just forgives carte blanche with no reason. God's forgiveness stands upon this whole reality of justification. Both Christ taking our punishment as our substitute to take away our sin, but also Christ providing our righteousness through what He earned in His perfect life. And so we stand before God and live now before God based on a righteousness that is real. It just didn't come from inside of us. It came down to us, a righteousness from God. That is by faith, Paul says in Romans 1. And so, well, going back to Romans 5:17, do you remember this? Romans 5:17, Paul says, for if by the transgression of the one, now this is the big picture of salvation again, right? So just sort of stepping back, looking cosmically, universally. If by the transgression of the one, death reigned through that one, who's the one there? No. Adam. Jesus didn't transgress, right? I know you just didn't hear me. I know you know better than that. So there we go. So if by the transgression, the sin of the one, Adam, death reigned through that one, so we all have sinful nature and are sinners because of Adam. If that's true, he says, then much more, here's even the better news. We who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. So notice the gift of righteousness that comes to us through the one that is through Jesus Christ. So Jesus lived and died, not just to pay the penalty of sin, but also to provide us with the credit of righteousness, His righteousness. And so in Christ, God counts every believer righteous. In Christ, God gives every believer righteousness. Again, look at chapter 5, verse 19 of Romans. For as through the one man's disobedience, Adam's, the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of the one, Christ, the many, that's us who believe in Him, are made righteous. So His perfect righteousness and His perfect obedience is made over to me when I trust Christ. And I am counted before Christ as righteous and worthy of life based on what He did. Verse 21, so that as sin reigned in death, that was the true of me when I was in sin, sin reigned, bringing death, even so grace now reigns through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So in that old sphere of sin, sin was reigning over me, bringing death. In the new sphere of righteousness in Christ, grace is reigning over me, bringing eternal life through Jesus Christ. And so this life that is in you as a believer is none other than the very life and righteousness of Christ Himself. Do you see that? Listen, that's what gets you through lots of storms of doubt and fear. If I look at myself, I look in the mirror and I say, how you doing, Scott? I can really get depressed really quick. But if I realize that I stand wholly and completely upon the perfect righteousness of Christ, who shall separate me from the love of Christ, right? So this is what is reigning in you as a believer. This is what is conquering your sin. This is what is changing your life. This is what is releasing you from bondage so that more and more and more you're becoming like Christ. This is the power that's in you. It's Christ in you. And so verse 10 says, since Christ is in you, the Spirit, your spirit, is alive because of righteousness. His righteousness dwelling in you, His sin-conquering power alive in you. That's what it means to be a Christian. Christ in you, the hope of glory. His Spirit reigning in you by grace, so that all the power you need to overcome every sin, all the power you need to overcome that sin that you're struggling with right now is already dwelling in you if Christ is dwelling in you. You lack nothing for this war. And that is true not of some Christians who have a special status, but of every Christian because we belong to Christ and His Spirit dwells in us. And so every Christian will grow in holiness. And that's the next thing. So the life of Christ in you is growing and spreading and taking hold of every part of you. That is happening to the believer. Ephesians 4:15, we are to grow up in all respects unto Christ. And again, coming back to this idea of sanctification, which is growth. Again, do you grow in justification? No. See, here's the wonderful news. By faith alone in Christ, I am as just and righteous as I'll ever be. Because before God, I am just and righteous with the righteousness of Christ. I am as just and righteous as the purest, holiest saint in heaven right now. Because justification counts me righteous with the perfect righteousness of Christ. It doesn't grow or increase. It doesn't wane. When I sin, it doesn't fade. But sanctification, on the other hand, does grow and increase as this life that is in me by faith grows to take over more and more of me. I can advance and I can decline in sanctification. And I hope it doesn't shock you to know I do both of those. And so, but it's going to happen. The life of Christ in you is like the dawning of a new day. I really like that image in Peter. 2 Peter 1:19 says, He, Christ, is the day dawning within us. Now think about that image as you think about your life in Christ. At sunrise, for those of you who are up early enough to see it, at sunrise, you don't go straight from total darkness to noonday brightness, right? You don't sit there with your clock saying, tick, 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 boom! It doesn't happen that way. The light dawns. The sun begins to shine, but slowly. shadows still lurk here and there. The light is real, but faint at first. Visible, but just barely. Then it begins to grow and expand and warm and brighten and increase until finally it takes possession of the whole day. Amen. That's how this life grows within you as a Christian. The light is real if you're in Christ. The sun really has come into your life. But you are still just in the morning phase of eternal life. The light has come. We see it, right? We can see the evidence, but shadows still lurk here and there. Dark places still exist in the flesh that haven't yet been exposed to the full light of day. But the light does shine. And it's growing and it's expanding and it's taking more and more of you in under its power until one day it's going to shine with a noonday brilliance that would stagger you if you could see it now. See, so that's your hope. That's what you're leaning towards. That's why Paul says in Ephesians 4:15, "Awake, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." I mean, that is the reality of your new life if Christ is in you. The light has dawned and it's growing. And so the question to ask as you examine your life is not, "Am I perfect yet?" You're not. Right, Kim? I'm not. The question is, does this heavenly light shine in my soul? Is this gift of heavenly life at work in me now, bringing new life by the Spirit of Christ? If He's in you, He will shine, and He will continue to shine and make His presence known more and more as He takes more and more possession of you. But what Paul is saying here is that light and that reality has begun to be true of you now. Not just one day. John 5:24, Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and doesn't come into judgment. He has passed out of death into life." So the decisive thing that takes place at conversion is you pass out of death into life and you now possess eternal life. It's yours now. This reality comes to dwell within you through Christ now. And so as a Christian, trusting Christ, you have to count on that. You have to look at this as true. You have to do what Paul told us back in Romans 6:11. Do you remember? He said, "Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ." Right? You wake up in the morning, you say, "You know what? Here's the reality. I'm dead to sin and alive to Christ." Sin jumps on your face like that alien from the movie, right? And you say, "No, this is not the truth. The truth is, I'm dead to sin. This sin shall not be my master because I'm not under law, but I'm under grace. I'm in Christ." And so you fight a foe that is truly defeated and cannot ultimately hold you if you're in Christ. Which takes us to the third thing. See how far we get here. So the certainty that we have this new life means not only is this life at work in us now, but this life will raise us from the dead ultimately for Christ's glory. In other words, not only can sin not ultimately defeat us because we're growing in grace, death cannot ultimately defeat us because we are destined for resurrection. I mean, look at verse 11. Oop, back in Romans 8. "But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you," and does He? He just said, absolutely, He does. "If the Spirit," so I'll say, "since the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you." And so hope for the Christian is not just a hope for a spiritual resurrection alone, but for a complete resurrection, spiritually and physically. I mean, again, what we have in Christ is real. It's not just belief. It is something that actually exists in time and space. And because it actually exists, it's going to be seen in the real world. God's purpose for you, in other words, is not just to save your soul. He plans to get all of you into His presence eternally in heaven. And that's what Paul is talking about here. This is the promise of a bodily full resurrection. Salvation will not be complete until your body is redeemed as well. Again, verse 23. The life God has given you will be seen, and it will include every part of you, including your body. Don't make the Gnostic mistake. Gnostics were an early heretical sect who divided the spirit from the body. And so the spirit was good, the body was bad. That's not Christianity, that's heresy. The body's good. It's currently held captive to sin. It's currently used as an instrument of sin. But God's not going to let sin have even that body of yours, right? Your redemption includes it. And He's going to redeem it. I can't wait for that day. And that's what Paul is saying here. He says, if God's Spirit dwells in you, and He really does, since He is the Spirit of life, verse 2, since He's the one who gives life to the dead and gave life to Christ, bringing Him from the dead, Paul says, this same Spirit dwelling in you will give life to your mortal body. Now, this word mortal, what does that mean? Perishable, subject to death, destined to die, right? It's got a big end point period at the end of it. And again, this is the problem with our bodies. My body still has handles on it that sin can get hold of. If you'll think of it that way. But if God's Spirit is in you, when death comes to take hold of those handles and pulls you down, what does He say? The same one who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal body. I mean, how able was death to keep its hold on Christ? How able? Not at all. I love Shalin says he must have been hot and slippery because death couldn't handle him. Okay, rap. Okay. You notice I didn't try to say it as rap because you would have laughed at me. It couldn't keep hold of him, then neither can it keep hold of you if Christ is in you. Death has no more chance of holding you down in the grave ultimately than it had of holding Christ down. And when death tried to hold Christ down, He shattered it. So that's what He's saying. The presence of God's Spirit in you now is the guarantee that you will be raised eternally. And that's all through the New Testament. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14 says, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of your inheritance. So if He's alive in you now, if He's giving life to you now, if He's feeding life to you now in this battle against sin, here's what you know. He's going to give life to you eternally and bring you into His heavenly glory. God's Spirit dwelling in you now is His written promise that you will be raised to life then. Do you see that? This is meant to give you hope. If the Spirit raised Christ against all the objections of hell, the same Spirit who dwells in you will raise you, and hell has nothing to say about it. And that's the hope for every believer that He gives here. Hey, can you take hold of that hope this morning? That becomes more and more precious the older you get. If God's Spirit is in you, this body is going to raise. If God's Spirit dwells in that friend of yours who died, in that loved one who died, what do you know? Death was not the end. It can't be. What kind of body will that one be? That resurrected body. What kind of body will that be? Oh, perfect. Wonderful. You can read 1 Corinthians 15 sometimes. Let me read Philippians 3, 20 and 21. Paul writes, our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory, by the exertion of the power that He has to subject all things to Himself. The sovereign Christ, who owns every molecule of this universe, will take hold of these corrupt and dead bodies, and He will transform them into the image of His glorious resurrection body. Our bodies are going to be changed to be like His body. We will see Him as He is, for we will be like Him. Meaning what? Meaning our bodies, and 1 Corinthians 15 goes into more detail. We don't have time to look there. Meaning that our bodies will be conformed to the condition of heaven. In heaven, here's what I love about this. In heaven, these bodies of ours that are often our enemies now in the struggle for holiness will become our allies there in the joy of holiness. I mean, can you imagine that? That our physical desires and passions that we feel often as a weight against us now will be our aids in the fight to walk with Him then. Not that it's going to be a fight, but you know what I mean. Your will be a will totally for God. Hear this phrase, and don't think I'm a heretic. You will lust for purity and holiness. Whatever that strong sense, and I can use it the other way, because in the Greek word lust can be used positively or negatively. In English, we always have to translate epithumia when it's used positively as desire, because if we said lust, we English speakers would misunderstand. It's interesting, the Greek uses the same term. So what I now define as lust that works against me will be a lust that works for me. Your drives will be godly drives. Your urges will be holy urges. Your every want will be for that which glorifies and honors and delights in God. And that is what the Spirit is doing you now. You're getting a taste of that now. Right? Oh, I love Jonathan Edwards. Read Jonathan Edwards. Jonathan Edwards uses this powerful emotive language. That's why I love him. You know, the world says the Puritans were dour and sour and frowny. And all that tells me is that they've never read a single one of them. Because they use words like sweetness and exhilaration and joy and lust and passion. And I mean, they see that they're so filled up emotionally and affectionally with the presence of God that the reason they don't want to sin is because I want to mess this thing up. It's too good. And we get taste of that now as believers. But what he's saying is in the resurrection, that's all it will be. Heaven, A World of Love by Jonathan Edwards is well worth your reading. It talks about this very thing. So, you can sum it up like this. Paul says that the Holy Spirit lives in you now as a Christian to do two things. First, to bring you life now that is spiritual and real and points you to heaven with an all-satisfying joy that enables you to walk with God in holiness now. And so the way you fight sin, Christian, is not by, this is all through the New Testament too, not by saying, no, don't want that, don't want this, no, don't want, oh, I don't want to be satisfied. That's a losing battle, because you do want to be satisfied and you do have drives and desires, and you'll lose that one every time. If all your world of Christianity is no, don't stop, you're done for. Now, the way you battle for holiness is you say yes to the superior satisfaction and joy of Christ. Yes to the pleasure of what He provides. Yes to the joy of His presence. And so feasting on what the Spirit provides you and accomplishes through the fruit of the Holy Spirit, through the joy of that which He gives in places like marriage and friendship and the body of Christ, feasting on those things, you don't want the sour taste of sin. I've never yet sinned as a Christian that I didn't walk away saying, that was so stupid. I've lost something here. I've forfeited something better. I just stuffed a bunch of day-old popcorn I found in the garbage into my mouth when my Savior has a feast prepared for me over here. What's wrong with me? You see? So feasting. Second, the Holy Spirit living in you then gives you confidence that He's going to continue to give you life and ultimately will give you an unconquerable life when you die, and He raises you up to enjoy that life with Him in heaven forever. I grieve that in many ways we present the gospel to the world and to the church very wrong. We present it as, we present it more as bad news than good news. Hey, stop all those things you're doing. It's disgusting. Well, it is, right? And we did the same things and do the same things. That's not the point. The point is, look what God has given in Christ. Why would you stick with that when you can have this? Why would you define yourself by your sexuality? I'm gay. I'm heterosexual on this. Why would you define yourself by your sexuality when you can be defined as a child of God that so far takes you beyond that? And a wisdom of God that steers you clear of these soul-crushing, life-destroying things that you're shoving in your mouth. when he gives so much. Jeremiah 2:13, if you haven't looked at that lately, go look at that. Jeremiah's beautiful picture of the stupidity of sin. My people have committed two evils. They've turned away from me, the fountain of living water, to dig for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can't hold any water. So I'm thirsty. I want satisfaction. Everybody wants satisfaction. God has provided a fountain that never ends, that all I have to do is go stick my head in it by faith and drink, and I'll have satisfaction down to the very toenails, you know. It's all I got to do. I got to go to Him by faith and trust Him. But instead, because of my arrogance and selfishness, I'm going to dig a hole in the ground over here, and I'm going to try to collect some rainwater when it flows through the pig pen and through the dirt, and I'm going to crawl down in that mud pit because the thing's broken; it can't even hold water. And I'm going to stick my mouth in that mud and suck as hard as I can, hoping to get enough water to slake my thirst. Because I'd rather do that by my own strength and power than go to Him. See, just the stupidity. I love, by the way, Jeremiah. All right, there's the signal that we're late. So knowing that, what should this do for me? I'm going to give you three just rapid-fire points of application. I shouldn't have taken that side road to Jeremiah. Number one, what this means then, I need to examine myself to see if this life is in me. This isn't something I can do for myself, something I can only go to Christ to get. 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourself to see if you're in the faith. So being a Christian is not just making a decision. It is the reality of the presence of a new and heavenly life by faith in Christ. And so the question you ought to be asking yourself is, do I have this life? Have I experienced this miracle of new birth whereby I'm now trusting Christ alone for these things? And if not, you ought to be banging on the gates of heaven every moment of every day asking for it till you have it. Right. Second, it means that if this life is really in me, I will long for the kind of holiness that belongs to Christ. There's going to be the defining mark. Not that I am perfectly holy now, oh how I wish I was, but that I long for this holiness because that's the disposition of my new heart. I sin way too much. And I hate it every time. That didn't used to be true. I used to love it. Now I hate it. Now it breaks me. Now I turn in repentance. Now I cry out for cleansing and go back to the gospel and find that I have it. And knowing that I have it doesn't make me go back into sin greedily. It makes me want to dance and stay as far away from it as possible. Third, knowing all this means that then I'm going to have confidence that I will live forever with Christ in heaven, and I will look forward to that. Especially as my body begins to age and corrode and die. Pastors get to do cool things. We get to do a lot of things we don't like to do, right? You know, you counsel someone who's broken and hurting. You walk through someone's marriage who fails. These are the, you know, you have difficult business meetings. You know, we've all been through all those things. But we get to do, there's two things, well, three things if you count giving the word, which is always fun. But two things. I'm usually one of the first ones who gets to hold a new baby. I'm going to do a lot of that at Rockport. That's cool. Second, you get to give assurance to old saints by talking about our very real resurrection. I remember conversations with Nancy Ponder, especially in those last years when many didn't see. In the last months, she was in a lot of pain. Oh, goodness, she was in pain. And we would sit and we would talk about the resurrection. And we would talk about the promise of a new body. We would talk about what was in her immediate future. Therefore, comfort one another with these words in this reality. This life is so short. It is fleeting. It is gone. It is going, 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 gone. But we have such an assurance of the resurrection. 1 John 5:13, I'll close with this. I've written these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. Is that your confidence this morning? It only comes from one place, and that is faith in Christ alone. Put everything else down. Throw it all aside. Stop examining yourself. Stop looking to see if you're good enough. Stop looking to see if you have a feeling. And trust in Christ. One of the things I pray for, especially the young people who come up in this church, Because sometimes I see in our young people, because we talk about holiness, we talk about the reality of Christ, I see a waiting sometimes for a feeling, a waiting for some kind of inward confirmation rather than just turning and trusting Christ. Never forget the gospel begins with this, looking away from yourself to Christ. Look outside of yourself to Christ in His finished work. Believe what Christ did on the cross and His resurrection. Trust that He did it for you because the Word says so. And turn and follow Him. All those confirmations, all that other stuff, that comes in time. But you don't look for those things first. You look to Christ. Amen? And we get our assurance by looking to Christ. All right, better stop. Father, thank You for this gospel that is not only the message that I and these others get to give to others, but it's the message our soul dwells upon and draws life from daily. Holy Spirit, who indwells the believer, You take these truths and You apply them deeply to our bones. You apply them deeply to these lives of ours, and we stand upon them, and we see that we have all we need in You, and we are content and satisfied. So, Lord, grant this assurance, and if there's any here without it, point them to Christ and let them see Him in His finished work, resting fully on Him. And in doing so, believe that they have everything He's promised, because He has not and cannot lie. We thank You for that in Your name. Amen.